The first reading is from Micah, chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Romans chapter 15, beginning at the first verse. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was within the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show truthfulness, in order to confirm the promise given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is written, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol you. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The Gospel of the Lord.
It was what the prophet Micah would call the least among the clans of Judah, south of Jerusalem, west of the Salt Sea. Heads of wheat bowed to the blades of harvest, grapes glistened in the afternoon sun, sheep stumbled along the stony high grounds. Here Jacob would gain a son and bury his beloved Rachel. Ruth would find refuge in the barley fields. Samuel would find a king among the shepherds. Shepherds would find a king among the sheep. Soon the tramp of soldiers' feet would fill the silence. Mothers would mourn the lost sons of Bethlehem. The holiness of one night in the little town would be stolen by the sword. But all was not lost. One would survive. Like Ruth, he would wander without a home. Like Boaz, he would provide bread for those in need. Like David, he would come from a humble beginning. Like the children who were lost, he would be pierced by a sword. And through the innocence of his death, this son of Bethlehem would become our peace.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come and speak your word to us, and we would hear your word, and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do we sell? I mean, besides the fact that many of our retail stores would go out of business if we didn't, why do we celebrate Christmas? Presents, that's right. There are a lot of answers to that. Jesus came, of course. I mean, that's the simple, basic answer. But why did Jesus come? And you could answer that in a number of different ways, and I'm sure a complete answer would have to make sense of all of them. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to one particular reason that Jesus came, and it's the one that's emphasized in our reading from Micah chapter 5 this morning. It says that Jesus came to defeat the enemy, and by doing so, give us lasting peace. As I said, you could explain why Jesus came and why Jesus was born in a lot of different ways, but the emphasis that I want us to see from Micah chapter 5 is that Jesus came to defeat the enemy, and by doing so, give his people lasting peace. Now, in war, the reason one side doesn't have peace is because the other side is fighting against them. And the same is true for us. The world that we live in is not as it should be. Sin and pain and death still sting us, and there are real enemies, physical and spiritual, seeking to do us harm. That's the world we live in. According to the Personnel Journal, since the beginning of recorded human history, 3,500 years ago, something like that, the entire world has been at peace, free from violent conflict, about 92% of human history has been marked by violent conquest, violent conflict somewhere in the world. That's about 285 years in recorded human history where no one's fighting and killing each other. And it's into that world of conflict and violence and anything but peace that Jesus comes and gives us peace. Now, peace certainly brings to mind the absence of military conflict. That's certainly part of what peace is. But often, when we think of peace, especially in a Christian context, especially in a spiritual context, we often think of inner peace, inner tranquility, you know, the take a deep breath, block out all the noise, and experience calmness and peace. For you Seinfeld fans, this would be the Serenity Now. Waiting to hear if there are any Seinfeld fans as I said that. Learning not to be stressed out and to find inner tranquility. And the Bible certainly includes that when it talks about peace. But peace, according to the Bible, peace is not merely an internal feeling. It's not just quietness of our souls, though that is certainly part of it, but it's an external reality that we then experience internally. It's not just about what we feel inside. It's actually about something that God has done, which in turn we can experience internally. Inner peace, calmness in our spirit is not actually the end in itself, but rather it's a byproduct, a significant byproduct that we can then experience because of the victory of God. And honestly, that's why so many of us experience this sort of letdown in the Christmas season, because we talk about peace and we want to experience peace and we find that it just doesn't last. We so easily lose sight of the reason for our peace, the reason that it's come, the way in which it's come, the victory of God, and end up turning in just to try to experience something on the inside that we discover doesn't last. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Micah chapter 5. Now, Micah is one of those books of the Bible that is less commonly read and found in the Bible. So if you're not sure where it is, there is no shame whatsoever in using the table of contents at the beginning. But it's one of the minor prophets after Isaiah, towards the end of the Old Testament. But Micah chapter 5, which was read this morning. Now, God's people are quite literally under siege. They're being attacked by a nation that would eventually capture them and take them away into exile. So in every way, they are experiencing the very opposite of peace. Both physically, they're at war, and internally, I'm sure, terrified about what's happening. And it's in the midst of this quite literal violent siege that God makes his promise, that God speaks of a promised king. We call this the Messiah, or in Greek, the Christ. That's what that means. God's promised one, God's anointed one, God's chosen one that would come and save his people from his enemies. And he specifically says in verse 2, which was read today, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." God says, you're under siege, but one day I will send to you a king and a savior who has always existed. He's from ancient of days, and he will save you from your enemies. A time is coming, you're under siege, but I will send to you my king, and he will be your peace. And throughout the Old Testament, God promises to his people this one called the Messiah, this God's special divine king that would come and put things right. And here in Micah 5, God says a few things about him, which we'll look at in a moment. But before we go through what Micah says, I want to draw your attention to something. The reason this verse is always read around Christmas time is because in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, we are told explicitly that this passage is about Jesus. It's a bit like reading, sort of knowing the end of the riddle as you hear the riddle given. We know on this side of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, we know this is pointing to Jesus. And so when the wise men come to Herod and they say, we're here to see the king of the Jews, and Herod tries to figure out where that king, that Messiah, that Christ would be born, he asks the leaders, where's this guy supposed to be born? And they quote this verse and they say, Bethlehem. And so Herod goes and kills all the boys, Jesus, unsuccessfully. God, his promised king, the Messiah, the Christ, who will save his people from their enemies, we are told explicitly is Jesus. So we're allowed to read this back, seeing Jesus in it. We're told that's who we're talking about. So what I want to do is I want to point out a few things that this passage from Micah chapter 5 points to and teaches us about Jesus, this Messiah, this king, this Savior that God promises. So first, look at verse 4, Micah chapter 5, verse 4. It says that, "And he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord." He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And I want you to hear the strong language in that. Stand, I mean, the picture standing there is physically standing between those being protected and the coming enemy. That's the description, that he will stand in between. And shepherding in the Old Testament typically has to do with ruling and guiding and protecting. And sometimes we sort of think of it being this tender thing, and it absolutely is, but it is also a lot more than that. There's a tenderness to being a shepherd who genuinely cares for the sheep, and there's also this tenacious strength to it as well. I mean, shepherds would protect their sheep, would sometimes carry them around when they were sick. Shepherds would help their sheep give birth and care for the young, and they would physically sleep in the doorway so any would-be predators would have to literally go through the shepherd before they got to the sheep. I mean, shepherds would face wild animals and poisonous snakes to protect their sheep. That was their job, and that's what they did. And that's part of the image of when it speaks of him standing and shepherding the flock, us, in the strength of the Lord. Now, I don't personally know any Middle Eastern shepherds. I don't personally know any. But I do know some Ugandan shepherds and farmers and people that live on the ground and grow their own food and take care of their flocks and such. And I've told stories about this before. You may remember me not too long ago telling the story about me plowing behind oxen and the plow bouncing behind them as they went, and the just absolute stellar job that I did. But when I was in college, I spent a semester in Uganda in East Africa. And for about a week of that time, I lived with a family in a very rural area of Uganda, hours driving on dusty roads to get there, way out in what Ugandans call the bush. That's where we stayed. And the family that I stayed with lived in mud huts with no doors and thatched roofs. That's where we were. And the men of this family were some of the most gentle men I had ever met, and without a doubt, the toughest men I had ever met. And there was a lot more to their toughness, but this is one of the examples that I remembered that just sort of told me who I was in the presence of. I don't like spiders. I don't like spiders. And I remember walking into this mud hut where I was staying, and I walked in, and I kind of turned the corner into my little section of the room, and I came face to face with the largest spider I had ever come face to face with. And so I reach down and take my flip-flop off, and I go to smack it, and I miss. And now this thing is going crazy all around the wall. Obviously, the young man that I was with was obviously not troubled by a spider the size of Connecticut in his room, but he could tell that I was. And so he came to my rescue, except he didn't go get a frying pan or a shoe. He just started going like this, and he got it, knocks it to the ground, scoops it up, takes it out, throws it away. And I just sort of had this moment of like, you are my hero at this moment. I love you very much. I also remember that this family and these young men, these are also the guys that told me if in the middle of the night, if I had to get up and go to the latrine, which was just another mud hut, just a little bit across the way, they just said, if you have to do that in the middle of the night, you need to wake one of us up and we'll go with you just to make sure there aren't any black mambas in the latrine. And if there are, we'll take care of them. These are poisonous snakes that will attack you and chase after you and such. And so they were just saying, just so you know, if you need to, wake us up. We'll make sure that there aren't any before you go in. That's a shepherd. When Jesus is spoken of as one who stands and shepherds his people in the strength of the Lord, that's what comes to mind. But the verse that Jesus stands and shepherds us from are a lot more powerful than just big spiders and poisonous snakes. Jesus stands between us and sin and death and evil and war and injustice. And one day, he will put an end to them all. Now, second, also in verse 4, it says that the King, Jesus, will give us security. He says, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. God's promised Savior, Jesus, stands and shepherds his people, and because of his strength and because of his protection, we can then dwell secure. Not because everything around us is calm, but because we are safe in the protection of the king. There was once a man who wanted to find a painting that perfectly pictured the concept of peace. Not finding one, he announced a contest to produce this painting, and artists from a ways away participated. And there were paintings very much like you'd imagine, paintings of peaceful scenes, calm mirror-like lakes, green trees, a flock of sheep, the evening sky. But there was one that stood out, and when it was unveiled, the onlookers gasped. Could this actually be a picture of peace? The painting was of a tumultuous waterfall going over a and stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning and wind and rain. And the scene of these thundering noises and bitter chill, there's this one small tree that grows out right at the top, growing out of the rocks right next to the water. And one branch stretches out in front of the water, dangerously close to these waves, looks like it's about to be ripped off. And content and undisturbed, a little bird has built a nest in the elbow of that branch. With her eyes closed, just has her wings over her nest. In the midst of the noise and the storm, this little bird displays peace that surpasses it all. She's safe on the branch, despite all of this that goes on around her. And in Jesus, we dwell secure. It doesn't mean that everything is peaceful around us on this side of his second coming, but because of who he is and because of what he has done, we can dwell secure. He's got us, and we can trust in that. And then third, sort of summarizes this whole section, verse 5, Jesus will be our peace. I was speaking to somebody recently about peace, about not feeling it internally, not experiencing it the way that this person wanted. And I was talking with this person and saying, none of us will know the kind of true and lasting peace without knowing Jesus, the one who is our peace. We won't know the peace from our troubled past. We won't know the peace in our families. We won't find the peace with God, ultimately, that we need until we come to know and trust in Jesus, who is our peace. Now, I've been thinking about this a lot recently, and I know for a fact that you don't sit around all day, every day, thinking about Christ Church, and I'm not suggesting that you should, but I do. And my poor wife is painfully aware that I think about you all the time. And I want so badly for you to know more and more the love and transforming power of Jesus and what he's done for you. I mean, wherever you are on this journey, I want you to know him more and experience him more. And I am painfully aware of my own limitations and powerlessness and in plenty of places incompetence to be and do what you need. And I know that. And yet, I want it so badly for you. But you want to know what really keeps me up at night? The thing that has literally brought me to tears early in the morning when I'm the only one awake in my house and in prayer when I can't sleep? Your kids. I want, and the staff and leadership here wants, to do absolutely everything possible to see your kids raised in the faith and know the love and transforming power of Jesus. I want that more than you, well, your parents, you understand. I want that so much for your kids and mine. But I also know that I and we can't manufacture that. I can't cause it in your children or mine. I can't manufacture, and neither can you, the faith and lifelong commitment to Jesus in your children or mine or anyone else. And you know what? That actually sort of scares me. I just wish I could. And that brings me anything but peace. Now, we at this church will always do everything we possibly can to disciple your kids and partner with you and do whatever we can to empower you to do the same. But it is hard knowing that we can't control it. Every parent knows that feeling. Every grandparent knows that feeling, that we would do anything, but also the pain of knowing that we can't cause it or control it. And I keep thinking about this all week long. And this has been the place that I've just gone for months and months here. And the thing that I keep coming back to, and this is the point here in Micah chapter 5, as well as the whole New Testament. The one thing that we can do, and the one thing that we must do, and the one thing that we will always do, is to point to Jesus. And look to Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. He stands strong and does not waver. He shepherds his people in the strength of the Lord. He enables us to dwell secure even when we are called to do scary and hard things. He is our peace in the midst of a world we can't control. He's our peace in the midst of lives we can't control, in the midst of ministry we can't control, in the midst of circumstances that we can't control. He is our peace, and we trust his guidance and his provision and his protection. And we will constantly do everything we can to point you and point your kids and your families to him, to Jesus, with everything that we've got. Jesus is our peace. It's all about him. Always has been, always will be. And we will do everything we can to point you and your families to Jesus. And that's the place where we find peace. Because it's all about him. It's all about him. And so in this season of Advent, we're reminded of words like hope and love and joy and peace. We're reminded of these things because so often we don't experience them in the way that we could and in the way that we want to. And so especially in this season, especially in this time as we look towards Christmas, we refocus and reorient ourselves back on Christ and what he's done for us. We're reminded that God really did, as a human being, God really did come among us as one of us. God really did fight our battle and overcome the enemy. And God really does hold us secure, even in the midst of a world that is not right yet. And so we take this time to reorient and refocus on the truth of this season. And so in this season of Advent, in the season of waiting, in the season of preparation, we all are called to turn again and again and again and to point others again and again and again to this Jesus who came among us, to this one who is our peace. Amen.